13, beginning with verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said to them, "Have you understood all these words, all these things?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." So then he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a household who brings out of his treasure things new and old." Amen. God bless his holy word.
Thank you, Lord, for your word. And now we ask you to let your spirit dwell among us this morning as we search out the meaning and pray, Lord God, that you would make us more effective disciples and more obedient to suit your kingdom, Lord God. Thank you. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so we have come then to the end of this discourse of parables. You'll remember that some of them were spoken to the crowds at large, but the latter ones here that we've been concentrating on the last couple of weeks were spoken just to the disciples in private later on that same day. We have, I hope, learned a couple of things in our study of the parables over the last 4 or 5 weeks. That's what we're told they're there for, to teach us things, to reveal things to us, including, as what it says here in the last verse, some new things, okay, some unexpected things, perhaps, as I said a couple of weeks ago, things that once were hidden, but now through our Lord's teaching, through his apostles, now revealed to the church. For example, the fact that there would be a kingdom of God, a world in which Christ dwells, the Messiah reigns, and righteousness is the rule, that there would be a kingdom of God, that's not a surprise to Jewish listeners. That's, as 52 would put it, that's an old thing, okay, an old treasure, if you like. You can read the Psalms, and you can see that. Understand, if you read Isaiah and Daniel and Zechariah, there's plenty of information in the Word of God to let you know that God's kingdom someday will come. But that it would have something in common with a mustard seed, okay, that it would start small and grow into that kingdom, that was something new. It was a new aspect. That a man might have to trade away everything that he holds dear to obtain it. That too is something that's a new way of thinking. Ordinarily, the Jews would have reasoned that prosperity in this present life is a sign of God's approval and therefore a ticket to the age to come, a promise of the next life. And who would ever think that you would throw away the kinds of things that the Lord has blessed you with, your station in life and your prosperity and so on. But the new thing is, Christ teaches that the actual truth is, and it's very unexpected, the last will become first. Okay, what things, as Paul says, what things once were gained to me, I now consider them to be loss, but I have gladly traded them in that I might have Christ instead, that I might gain him, might be found in him, might have the righteousness, not of my own, but the righteousness that comes from God. Well, you know, who would have thought such a thing, Paul? I mean, you're a Pharisee of the Pharisees. You have the approval of all your elders. You're a rising star. No, actually, Paul says, I have a new treasure now. I have a new understanding added to my old. Okay, but now I have a new understanding of what God calls us to, whom he will accept, what it truly means to be a citizen of his kingdom and to await the coming of his promises. Okay, the parables really do, I think, they're useful for us saints. They provide us with a lot of necessary information that I think we need to have if we're going to hang on and maintain an even keel in this present evil age. Okay, through the parables, we can see life, we can see the world from God's perspective. We see that God still has his hand on the tiller. Okay, the world may be getting more evil, but it's not going out of control, is it? It's just, since we have the parables, we can see, oh, this is just the tares coming to maturity, just like Christ said it would. Understand? But we know also that the wheat too is coming to fruition, and harvest time is almost here. And so Christians, we can hang in there, because now through the parables we see all these things with the mind of God. You understand? Jesus has told all of these parables so that we can understand his plan. Okay, so that's why at the end of this discourse he asks the disciples, do you understand all these things? And they say, yes, we do. Now, whether they really do or not, that's for us to debate. I hope that we at least have a little bit more understanding of the things about the kingdom of God than perhaps we started with 5 or 6 weeks ago. All right, so here at the end, we have the last one. It's the parable of the dragnet. The dragnet is, what I read, is the dragnet is a great big net, and it has weights at the bottom, and it has floats on the top, so that when you cast it, it sort of makes a wall in the water, and you either drag it between two boats, or I guess there's a way to attach the one side of it to the dock, and then you send another boat out in a loop like this, and it just sweeps through the water, and it collects every critter that happens to be there, okay? And this is as opposed to, you know, I don't know if any of you guys are fishermen. I don't really know that much about fishing. But I know that when you go for leisure, you're going for a certain kind of fish, you take a certain kind of bait, you know, you take a worm for this kind of fish, or you go fly fishing for that kind of fish. This is a different technique. This is just get them all. Okay, you just take a net and you scoop it through the water, and then you have the sorting process. They sit down on the beach, and what they want to keep, they keep. And some of them, you know, you discard one or another for different reasons. You know, if you're Jewish, of course, then some things that you catch in the net are ceremonially unclean. Some things are not fit to be eaten. Things like eels and frogs and so on, you don't want those. Some things are too small to sell. And so for whatever reason, they discard some. Getting into the particulars, I think, isn't really what Jesus is getting at here. It's the act, okay? The act of separating is what this parable highlights. Now, we had already the wheat and the tares, and that ends in much the same way. The emphasis in the wheat and the tares was on the waiting until the end. Okay, look, you're going to have to live in the presence of evil. Just wait. Okay, there will be a separation, but just for now, just wait. The emphasis here is on the judgment process at the end, when the waiting is complete. And to me, it's very picturesque, the way you can imagine a couple of guys hauling this big net up onto the beach and sort of rolling up their sleeves, if you please, to start picking through them. And you can imagine getting a stool or a bucket or something and just sitting down on that and just going through, keep this one and toss this one, okay? It's almost as if the catching is the easy part, and the separating is the work. Okay, you can just see a couple of guys sorting through them, because the day's work is not over until the catch has been sorted out. So Jesus says, this is how it will be at the end of the age. Now, first of all, who's going to sort them out? The angels. The angels. Okay, we had that before in the wheat and the tares. Now, what does that tell us? It tells us what our work is to be. Our work is to do the catching, okay? Not the sorting. The angels will take care of the sorting, and the sorting doesn't take place until the net is full. We're to concentrate on the catching, okay? Jesus says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men, or the way Luke has it, Jesus tells Peter and John, from now on, you will catch men. Okay, so we have work to do. The Lord has set us this task. Go out and catch people. Okay, and of course, this is what Louise is getting ready to set off to Michigan to do, to do some fishing, right? I will remind you, this is what our purpose, this is what our Constitution, and I'll remind you that you have some constitutional language to review for our May meeting. Okay, but this is the way our Constitution has it as our purpose, that this local congregation exists to cooperate with God the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, in the mission of bringing many sons to glory, right? This is Hebrews 2:10. This is what the Lord's purpose is for His church. So therefore, we shall make it our aim, this is us, First Baptist Church, we shall make it our aim, A, to make known the will of God by proclaiming and explaining the good news of redemption and new life together in Jesus Christ. B, to foster disciples in the process of sanctification in body, mind, and spirit by instructing them in biblical truth, developing them in wisdom, in Christian love, and good works consistent with repentance. And C, to worship God in sincere faith and a good conscience. Our desired outcome, okay, this is what we're trying to do. Our desired outcome will be to present each one, each of you and each one that we catch, present each one to God spiritually mature, fully assured, and blameless on the day of Christ's return in glory. Okay, that's our purpose statement. On the day. Okay, the day is not going to come until the net is full. Now, there's lots of places the net has not finished sweeping through yet, and this is why churches need to be missions-minded, okay? Because God is seeking citizens for His kingdom. And you see the way the parable has it set up. God is not fishing with specific bait, you know, one here, one there. He's aiming for the whole world, okay? Now, if you want the kingdom of God to come, and you want to be finished with this present evil age, and I think that would be the sentiment here. If I took a poll, we would like this present evil age to be over. Well, we have to get busy casting and drawing in the net. Okay, we're not to wait until the world comes to us. We're to go out and go fishing. Okay, so we have work to do. That's the first thing. Secondly, you notice that the net catches all kinds. And what's all kinds? Well, there's rich ones and poor ones. There's smart ones and simple ones. There's, you know, computer genius millionaires and rice paddy farmer orphans. Compel them to come in. God shows no favoritism, right? God is aiming for the whole world in every nation, whoever fears Him, no matter what their standard of living is, no matter what language they speak, no matter what color they are, okay, no matter what sins they have done, God is fishing. Okay, God sends us to go fishing. In every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him, says Peter. Okay, Jesus tells us, bring them in so that my banquet hall may be full. Okay, encircle them, draw them in. So this takes a certain mindset, right? I know that we were talking about it in men's Sunday school class. We all have our certain class of people or kinds of people that we're the most comfortable with. Okay, and we like to surround ourselves with people who are the most like us, and getting used to people who are different from ourselves, that takes a little bit of effort, but this is the job we have. Okay, tell the good news to every person because Christ died on the cross for every single person. Okay, and that collects all kinds. Thirdly, we're told that we won't be able to guarantee that everybody we catch is a genuine convert. Okay, now, here's probably where Jesus makes the point about imposters that we said, you know, could be read into the wheat and the tares parable, and really the two are kind of similar parables. Here's where I think you can see the most clearly that within the sweep of the kingdom of God, collected together and now mixed in and jumbled up together, there are people who will not, in the end, be counted worthy to be there, but for now, they're there. Okay, understand? The unbelievers are not all on the outside. Some of them are on the inside. So you have any number of hypocrites. You have You have preachers and popes and false teachers and career ladder climbing type of people, people who deny the Bible. Oh, you should see, coincidentally, the thing that came in the mail inviting me to some sort of interfaith ecumenical thing up in Massachusetts. It's got Antichrist written all over it. You should see it. How is it these people manage to make a living within the scope of the kingdom of God? Okay, Jesus, to use another parable, would say they're false shepherds, right? He who does not enter in by the door, the same as a thief and a robber. Okay, he came in by some other way. So there's lots of people in the net. Plus, there's plenty of people in the pews also who you know, they sit month after month and they listen to the word of God, but their life doesn't change. And you ask them, well, aren't you a Christian? Well, yes, of course I'm a Christian. Well, where's the evidence? Okay, show me what change has Christ made in your life. Okay, now Jesus warns us, and I will pass along the warning to you in his name, in the name of Jesus Christ, that just being within the circle of the kingdom of God, in the net, is not evidence of a real change. Okay, we see from this word, it is not enough. Okay, the net collects both good ones and worthless ones. And so church attendance and church membership, hear my words, is not in and of itself proof that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Do you have a Baptist pedigree? Well, good, that's good. Do you know some memory verses? You know what? So do a lot of people. Do you give your money? It's not a substitute. You understand? It is not the same thing as the real thing. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. You cannot fool Jesus Christ as to that. Okay? You can fool me. You can fool each other. You can fool yourself. Do you know who knows better? The angels will know. The career fisherman, you know, he has a trained eye. This one's a keeper, this one no. Okay, he will see right to the core of the matter. All of you, my friends, fear the Lord God. Give him the glory that he deserves. The word of God tells us the hour of his wrath is approaching, and not a single one who does not truly belong to him is going to get by the separation process. It is very, very important to remember this. Every last useless fish, worthless fish is the word, worthless, will be, King James Version says, severed from among the righteous. Hey, severed, it's a pretty graphic word. Okay? Hear my words now. If you have not made a change in your life, if you have not received the Lord Jesus Christ personally, repented of your sin, do it now. He will make you a new creature. You must do it because the day is coming. Once they drag the net up on the beach, so to speak, it's too late and you are what you are forever. Amen. Amen. Only rebirth will do. Okay, you must be born from above. Those are the Lord's own words. If you have to ask yourself a couple of questions, then ask them. Do I delight to do the Lord's will? Okay, as a son alongside his father, is that seed, is that spirit within me? Is it my pleasure to obey God? Do I recognize his way as right and good? And am I ready to say, no matter what it is, am I ready to say, yes, Lord, yes, I am ready to acquiesce in your will? Do I have a genuine love for each of these, my brothers and sisters in the Lord? Okay, if you can't answer those questions, yes, there is doubt. Okay, so here's where you need to read your First John. Okay, maybe make it your homework. It's only 5 chapters. You can manage it. Okay, this is how we know, he says. It's all through the book. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. No one who abides in him sins. No one who abides in him continues to sin. And no one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Okay, you can protest all you want about how you're in the net. You know, you go to church. But that's not how we know. Okay, 1 John doesn't say, this is how we know who the children of God are. It's the ones who go to church. Mm-mm. He says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love remains in death. Love is made complete among us so that we'll have confidence on Judgment Day if in this world we are like Jesus Christ. Okay? If in this world we are like Jesus. That's what John says. Okay? The Spirit of God speaks today. There is the offer. It's joy indescribable, full of glory. It's peace with God. It is a place around his table as a son or a daughter. Okay? The net is still out in the lake, if you please. But the truth is, I think, as I look at the world, I see that we're almost done fishing for men, frankly. It seems to me that before long, the preaching and the teaching and the sending of missionaries out into the world is going to be over. Okay? The call someday will cease, the net will be hauled in, and if you haven't repented, you'll be cast away. Christ says, the furnace of fire. Now, some people wonder if hell is literally a fire. I believe it is, but if it's not literally a fire, it is just as bad. Or worse, okay, we're given this image, weeping and gnashing of teeth, because Christ is trying to wake people up. He is trying to warn us. We must not underestimate the misery of an eternity cast out of the Lord's presence. Okay, hear this from Isaiah. God says, my servants will eat, but you will go hungry. My servants will rejoice, but you shall be ashamed. My servants shall sing for joy, but you will cry for sorrow of heart and wail for grief of spirit. You will leave your name as a curse to my chosen ones, for the Lord God will slay you. Now, we're comfortable here today. I hope you have a nice, comfortable seat. Today is short. Jesus says, unless you repent, you will perish. Paul says, if you don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, a curse will be upon you, because God will disown you and he will cast you, he will rid the earth of you. The good are kept. The good are brought in. The Lord says, well done, good and faithful. Good and faithful servants. Right? We must love the Lord Jesus Christ and serve his cause. He loves the whole world. Christ gave his life for the life of the whole world. We're told it's not his will that even one should perish. And if they do perish, it's because of their own refusal. Okay, we're told here, we've been told a couple times in the parables, that when the end comes, the church at that point will not be a pure church. Okay, we know from elsewhere in the Bible that there's going to be a great falling away. There's going to be a false Christ. Many people will hold to a false faith. Those things are going to come. Our job is to keep on serving, right? Keep on fishing, concentrate on filling the net so that the Lord says, well done, good and faithful fisherman. Okay? So, the discourse wraps up with these last words here in 51 and 52 about useful servants. About being able to bring out of your storehouse both old and new kinds of treasure from within for the work's sake, okay, for the spiritual benefit of whoever might take a seat in your house. If you're the householder, okay, maybe that's this house, maybe that's your house, maybe it's your place of work, so somebody you meet along the roadside. You want to be bringing out spiritual treasures for the benefit of those who hear you. Well, you can't bring out something unless you've first stored it up. Okay, so a very interesting couple of verses here that I never really gave much thought to before, where Jesus says how the best, most useful servants take special care to store up in themselves all kinds of good things so that they can have them at hand to present on the right occasion. Okay, so this is about a couple of verses that show us the benefit of study. Okay, here's Jesus in private with his disciples. Remember how he takes them aside. He gives them special instruction. Why do they get this special training? Why does he tell them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but not to others? Why? Because remember who these guys are. They're the ones he's going to send out into the world to proclaim the gospel, right? To go out into all nations and make disciples. if you're going to be a Christian teacher, and you know, you're going to teach somebody, at least you're going to teach your children, I would think, okay, if you're going to be a Christian teacher, you have to be a studier. You need to have a thorough understanding of the kingdom of God and its aspects. It would behoove you to know how does the whole Bible fit together if you're going to teach other people. Okay, so 52, he says, a scribe. Yeah, 52. Remember who the scribes are, right? They're the trained experts in the scriptures, in the law and the prophets. These are people who know the ins and outs of Moses and God's revelation to Israel so far. But there are things hidden now that Christ comes to reveal new things to those he chose. And a man who knows the old in light of the new and knows the new in light of the old, this is a rich man, and he is able to teach very well. This is why Paul is such a great teacher and why his writings have such a large place in the Bible, because he was an expert in the Old Testament first. Okay, the rest of the apostles, on the day that Christ rose from the dead, he taught them along the road everything the scriptures say, starting with Moses, working his way through the prophets, everything the scriptures said concerning himself. And so they have this, as Paul says, this treasure that they carry out into the world. Okay, we need to have that treasure laid up within us as well. Okay, we need to study the old and the new so that we can explain the gospel the best that we can, so that we can understand it ourselves the best that we can. Now, there are some people who say, well, you just need to know the New Testament. But the story of Jesus doesn't begin on page one of the New Testament, Joseph and Mary in Bethlehem. Okay, the whole Old Testament leads up to and is preparation for the Messiah. Okay, we need to know all of that old stuff. We cannot understand Jesus fully. We can't explain him well. And we certainly don't know what's still future unless we learn about what are God's promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What about the covenant with David? And what about all of the kings of Israel? What about the tragedy of the exile and all the promises God made to his people back then, during and after? Okay, this is how the apostles themselves went out into the world to preach Jesus as the fulfillment of what was already promised. This is who Christ is that we say we serve. He's the son of David. Okay, what do you mean he's the son of David? Well, I guess we had better find out. What does it mean that he's the son of David? How can you hope to understand Revelation if you don't understand what it was founded on, okay, namely the prophets? Okay, it's as though the Gentile church today hardly is even aware of its Jewish roots. We don't even know what the promises are in the law and the prophets. Okay, but Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets, I came to fulfill it down to the letter, and it's all going to be fulfilled down to the letter. Let me bring it home to you. How are you going to know what your own hope is when you take to your deathbed if you don't know the Old Testament hope? That is your hope, believe it or not. It's resurrection on the great day of the Lord. Okay, it's just that now that we have Christ, we have new insight about the same old hope. Our new insight is this, that the Christ had to suffer first. Then comes glory. Okay, Paul said, I don't teach anything other than what the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer first, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and that he would proclaim light to the Jews and to the Gentiles. Okay, so even the treasure that we have, okay, our hope for eternity, it's an old treasure. You have to look in the Old Testament to see it, but you can also see it in Revelation, a world free from the curse, a world that will have been, as we see here, purged of the wicked, okay, but not a world totally obliterated and started over from scratch. You read Revelation, and that sounds very much, okay, ask a scribe. Ask a Jewish scribe what's going to happen in the end of the world, and what he'll tell you is very much like what you see in Revelation. The dwelling of God is with men. Okay, not, and man will dwell up in heaven. Okay, Christ is coming back here. God himself will walk among them, and he will be their God, and they'll be his people. There's going to be a city with gates. the gates that are open and never shut. That sounds an awful lot like Ezekiel. And the nations will go, and their kings will go up to the city and bring their glory and bring their treasures into it. Well, that sounds a lot like Isaiah. Okay, come on, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He'll teach us his ways, and we'll walk in his paths. For out of Zion will go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Oh, what do you mean, Jerusalem? Yes. And he shall judge between the nations. He will rebuke the peoples, and they will beat their swords and spears into farming implements. And nation will no longer lift up sword against nation or learn. That hasn't changed. Understand? Just because we had the cross and the empty tomb doesn't mean that the word of prophecy has evaporated. Okay? It's not a disembodied kingdom. The kingdom of Christ is a real life kingdom. What's new about it, okay, that's the old treasure. The new treasure is Christ is going to return to establish that kingdom. Okay? The first time he was here only began something in between, where we had to start casting the net to sweep it through the world and see how many we can catch. Oh, the surprise is he had to come twice. Very, very interesting. Okay, that's the new treasure. So when Jesus says later on in Matthew, when the Son of Man comes in his glory with his angels, and what do you mean when he comes, Jesus? I mean, you're here already, aren't you? I mean, what do you mean when he comes? Well, when I come again. Then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and the nations will be gathered before him, and he'll separate them like sheep from goats, okay, like bad fish from good fish, right? And the sheep will go on the right, the goats on the left, and then the king will say to them, hey, what king? Yeah, the king that you read about in the Old Testament, the son of David. Come, blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the, what kingdom? The kingdom you read about in the Old Testament. Okay, it's not a disembodied kingdom. It's a real life kingdom. Okay, the more you understand, saints. Okay, this is what I'm saying. This is the benefit of study. The more you understand, the better success you're going to have when you go fishing. Make sure you understand. Okay, Jesus asks his disciples, "Do you understand all these things?" They say yes. Okay, don't just say yes, I understand. Make the effort to understand. Okay, here is why, as a church, we have Christian education, such as it is. This is why we have Sunday school. You ought to be there. This is why we have a library. You ought to use it. This is why we are studying Leviticus at night. Okay, you ought to learn Leviticus. Why? Because you can't understand Jesus Christ without it, so that you can store it up in your heart. Study, store it up in your heart, store it up in your treasure house, so that you will be able to answer each person, any person. Okay, be an effective fisherman. I like the idea, all right, I'm done. I like the idea of being a scribe, okay? Picture a scribe in your mind. Maybe I need more white hair, maybe I need to grow a beard or something. I like the idea of this man who is a studier, okay? He's got his inkwell, he's got his feather, he's got his parchments and scrolls, he's got a teacher, teacher's writing things on the chalkboard, okay? He is searching, he's doing some research, he is trying to learn the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. He's digging, he's checking stuff out, not just to fill my head. Okay? I like to learn, but I don't like to learn just to fill my head. It is, as we see here, it is to be the best fisherman you can be. It is to store up in yourselves treasures old and new so that you can share them with whoever comes your way according to what they need to hear, to tell the praises of God, his wonderful son, Jesus Christ. And what is the meaning of that great and terrible thing that he did for us to save us? Okay, you don't know it unless you know your scriptures thoroughly. Old things and new. Okay, cross of Christ, the song says an old rugged cross, right? But it's always new, isn't it? And we have this book, very old book. But those of you who study it can testify, it's always new. It's always fresh. Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But he's alive. He's a living Savior. We love him. He's always new to us. It's how we catch men. Okay, it's by knowing the Word of God, living and active, and that's how we're going to be good fishermen in an ever-changing world. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for such a gift as your wonderful Word. Thank you for the privilege of being able to be scribes and students, and to sit and learn at the Master's feet thank you for such a wonderful teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit would dwell in each of our hearts by faith, and that he would enlighten us, that he would illuminate our understanding. We want to be the best fishermen that we can be. We want our church to be able to catch some new ones and train them and present them to you, Lord Jesus Christ, citizens of your kingdom. So please help me, help our Sunday school teachers, help every parent and grandparent and child as they walk with you to store up in their hearts good things so that we can be a fruitful congregation. Oh Lord, please be with us and help us. We want to be congratulated in that day that we have done well. And so we can trust each other into your care. We commit ourselves, Lord, to follow you and to obey you and to study your word. And may you indeed do this great thing, bringing forth eternal fruit through us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.